I trust in God wherever I may be, upon the land or on the rolling sea. For come what may, from day to day, my heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God, I know He cares for me. On mountain bleak or on the rolling sea, though billows roll, He keeps my soul. My heavenly Father watches over me. He makes the rose an object of His care. He guides the eagle through the pathless air. And surely He remembers me. My heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God, I know He cares for me. On mountain bleak or on the rolling sea, though billows roll, He keeps my soul. My heavenly Father watches over.
A song. Praise the Lord that no matter what.
Amen. I love that song. My watches over me. And I love to remind folks something I need to be reminded of, and that is no one cares for us like Jesus. And that's a really great encouragement in all of our lives. We've been blessed to be with you all today. And I'm convinced maybe God brought us here more to be blessed by you than perhaps we have been to you. But I trust God uses all of us mutually in ministry to each other. We certainly feel that way and really grateful to see God working here at Faith Bible Church. Well, I before we get to our text, just want to reflect a little bit on the counseling ministry and how I got, Lord led that direction in my late teen years. God had really impressed upon me the burden for ministry, and at that time, my feet were clearly set toward missions in Southeast Asia, and in my early 20s, began traveling overseas to China and Taiwan and Singapore and Malaysia, and spent some time in Europe as well, just seeing what God might have for the future. And aren't you grateful God's at work all over the world? It's great when we go to pray to not just lift up the needs in our own homes and our communities, but God has a heart for the world, and it's great to put the nations and kings and presidents and prime ministers on your prayer list. God wants to work, and I just want to remind us all, God is at work. All of us carry burdens, all of us carry needs, but God's at work today, and it's a great day to live. We didn't get to choose our time in history. God chose it for us. And before Genesis 1:1, God chose 2026 as the year for you and me. And what's awesome is God's given us a stewardship, not just for those He's given to us in our families and in our church ministries and such, but He's given us a stewardship for this generation. And that's a sacred responsibility. It's a great opportunity. And I remember at that time, this over 20 years ago, 25 years ago, just seeking the Lord on how He would have me to go forward. And I came back to Indianapolis where my folks lived. At the time, and still do, and I remember thinking, Lord, what's the next step? And I was not prepared for the next step when my mother came to me and said, you know, Ron, I know you're right in the middle of in a transition as you anticipate the next step. I think it would be great if you spent this summer serving at the International Center for Biblical Counseling here on the north side of Indianapolis. And so I was not thrilled about that prospect. In fact, I was ready to go find a job at FedEx or something else because I had no interest in helping people with problems. And a part of that was because I knew I had my own. I was all about sharing the gospel with people and helping them to take the first step, but beyond that, I didn't have a great vision for helping hurting people. And when God did not open any other door, I realized I think God may be speaking through my mother. And I picked up the phone and contacted the International Center for Biblical Counseling. And I'll never forget, I picked up the phone and the director said, you know, I'd love to have you come in. I'd like to actually go out to lunch with you. But before we do lunch, how about if you sit in on a session or two as a prayer partner? And I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know what that looked like. But I showed up that morning and had the privilege of sitting in on a session or two there. I can't remember specifically the needs that were represented. I just know that by the time I went to lunch, I was very convinced counseling was not for me. And remember that morning, and we went on to lunch, and the director said, you know, I know you called about a possibility of just serving with our ministry in some volunteer capacity, but he said, we've actually just been praying that the Lord would provide someone for our ministry that can help us administratively, and we'd like to pay them. Would you consider that? And I thought, well, I don't have any other doors. I guess God's working here, and so I accepted that. And I thought, you know, this is just a short-term opportunity. It's just a bridge to the opportunity I really want to see God open. And as I came there, it was probably not just a couple weeks that I was there doing administrative work, most importantly, screening phone calls. And wow, was that an eye-opening experience as people from all over reached out for counseling help and had the privilege of being able to schedule those appointments and begin to offer help over the phone. And I just realized, wow, there is a world in need. What amazed me the most is the people that were calling attended great churches. And they were not street bums and such. They were people just like me that had problems. And I was really amazed by that. And again, just a couple weeks or so in, the director came and said, you know, the board of directors here of the International Center for Biblical Counseling is asking that you would commit the next 2 years to work for us because we'd really like to train you in biblical counseling to become one of our counselors. And I'll tell you what, that was exactly not the vision I had. And but I realized God was inevitably pushing me down a divine current that was beyond my dreams or expectations, and so I accepted. And God had me there just 1 month shy of 3 years, and I can promise you, God taught me so many lessons, not the least of which I was the biggest one in need. And you know, I'm convinced as we come to this week, God wants to work in all of our lives, but every counseling session I take, every opportunity we have the privilege to do meetings such as this, I always recognize I'm the biggest one in need. And I feel like every time I step into a counseling session, I feel like I'm stepping in front of a great mirror. It's amazing how much we learn about ourselves through the stories of someone else. And it's even though our narrative may be a little bit different, it's amazing that there is no sin that has taken any of us, but such as is common to all of us. And God has definitely used the ministry of counseling to drive me to become a student of the Word. Do you believe the Bible has an answer for every need? I hope we can wholeheartedly say, absolutely. But I promise you, life has a way of throwing curveballs that lead us to ask very challenging questions and test our belief in that statement. Does the Bible, in fact, have an answer to every question? I can tell you, in those 3 years at the counseling center, I was really finding that statement put to the ultimate test as I would come home many days thinking, wow, Lord, I don't know if your word speaks to this issue. Maybe psychology does, in fact, have an edge over the Bible. And I was unwilling to accept that perspective, and it made me a fervent student of the Word. And it's amazing how much of a counseling manual the Bible is. I'm so glad the Bible's not just a book of commandments and precepts, but it gives us awesome case studies, awesome stories, and so much to learn from those, and it's an awesome mirror that God uses to help us see ourselves and also to help us meaningfully help others, sometimes through the story of someone else. And God used that in a great way in my life. And so even with all of that, after 3 years at the International Center for Biblical Counseling, I had no vision of starting our own counseling ministry. I can definitely say my life was profoundly impacted, and I walked away from those 3 years thinking, Lord, if you'll somehow open the door, I want to dedicate my life to be able to help people. But I just feel like you've got to be the one to open that door. I thought to myself, I don't think I would come to listen to me. I'm only 28 years old. I'm only 30 years old, you know, but I have a great heart to help others. And I remember just asking the Lord, Lord, if you're in this, then I ask that you will do that. And went on to seminary and such. And the more you learn, the more you realize you don't know. Isn't that true? And came back home in 2013, and again at another crossroads in my life, and asking the Lord, Lord, what are you calling us to do? And God used a phone call at the end of 2013, a request for counseling help from out of state. And I realized God was in that, and our phone has not ceased to ring in 13 years. And we just are overwhelmed by the stewardship and the responsibility of coming alongside people, coming alongside believers, and putting wind in their sail and being a God with skin on. God wants to use all of us that way. And it's a wonderful thing to just be an encouragement and be a help to individuals that struggle. And, you know, I have realized God puts us all through different crises. God puts us all through different furnaces to take this book and take it from being just academic and distill it into a life message that hurting people and hostile people can actually process. And it's a wonderful thing, and I hope for all of us, whatever our profession is in life, God's called every single one of us to the ministry of discipleship. And so I'm encouraged by that. And so I say all that to say this. Now as we come to the subject, transforming fear and anxiety, I feel like we come to a very tender subject. I say that personally because I can say one of my greatest weaknesses has in fact been fear and anxiety. I love working with hurting people and hostile people. You know why? They always ask the best questions. They have the courage to ask the questions we all are thinking. They have the courage to say what none of us perhaps find ourselves courageous enough to say, courageous enough to ask. And I love working with hurting and hostile people because we often discover that on the inside they're not as much of a porcupine as they present on the outside. And it's wonderful to realize there's no one that cares like Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And that's the one statement I never want us to forget in the course of this week. No one cares for you like Jesus. This evening, I would like to take up, as we consider the subject, transforming fear and anxiety, a very important question. What do you do when you have, in fact, believed God for something? In fact, you believed him, you expected a miracle, you prayed for a miracle. Others told you just trust God. And to the best of your knowledge, you tried to trust him. In fact, you recognized that the crisis that you were in required a miracle, and you fully expected God to work. Only that in the course of time, God somehow seemed to delay, or somehow God seemed not to work in the way that you expected. Perhaps you find yourself today very much aware of acute fears and anxieties that still lack resolution. And perhaps in the journey of faith, you have started to feel like maybe God doesn't care. Maybe I don't know what to ask for. Maybe God's not fair. And perhaps the zeal we had to believe, perhaps the zeal we had to trust at a previous time has become very dull. Perhaps, if I could say, if we could be honest, perhaps we've developed a little bit of a bitter edge toward God. We may never say that, but in the course of our lives, we can sometimes almost hold an offense that somehow God did not honor our faith. And I think as we consider that, I want to draw us in our text here tonight to John chapter 11. In the course of counseling ministry, I've made these observations, and I want to leave these with you. I've discovered it's easy to counsel others regarding fear and anxiety until I struggle with those same issues. Isn't it easy to give other people the answer until all of a sudden now you're the one with the problem? Isn't it easy to be able to offer them the verses on how to fix this issue, and then suddenly you're faced with something that just throws a curveball in your soul, and you feel like, wow, how does that end? How do I wear that truth? How does that work for me? I've discovered it's always easy to say, I'm trusting God when life is going my way. And to be perfectly honest, maybe in fact I am. I certainly am to the best of my knowledge, but I've discovered this, that nothing reveals my trust in God or where that really stands than when I face a crisis. It's easy to protest the fact, yes, I trust God, but the proof of that is when suddenly life throws a crisis our direction. And I think that's so valuable. I think it's valuable to recognize as well that trials are always the test of my trust in God. Trials are always the test of our trust in God. And I've discovered this, we do not realize God's all we need until he's all we have. And I've been amazed, God shouldn't have to bring us to that crisis, but I have been amazed how often God is on a mission to orchestrate circumstances in my life to put me in the corner, to put me on my knees, to knock every prop out of my life, and in that place to, for the first time, truly discover God. And then another observation I've made is that trust is always strengthened most through trials. I think it's always easy to trust when life's going my way, or perhaps it's always easy to trust when my prayers receive a relatively immediate answer. But I'm just reminded that God is on a mission to develop trust in our lives that often takes us into classrooms, into schools of life that we least expect. And so I would like to title this evening's message, When God Delays. As you open your Bible, it's the most precious book in the world. Are there any Bible stories you wish you could have been alive for? Are there any stories you wish you could have been there to experience and live to tell from a firsthand experience? Well, all of us probably have several, and I love reading through the Gospels. And as I read through the Gospels, I can't imagine being part of a crowd of people that follows this great rabbi, this great teacher, this God in human flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. And one thing we discover about his ministry is it was a ministry of healing. The Lord Jesus, when he came to this earth, came to heal. And the greatest healing he came to give was not primarily physical, though it is amazing how much he taught spiritually through the ministry of physical healing. I just want to remind us, I really do believe God's ministry today in the person of his Son, most importantly in the person of his Holy Spirit, is the ministry of healing. And I do believe God in a special way wants to heal us physically. God wants to heal us emotionally. God wants to heal us spiritually. I can imagine what it would have been like to be part of the crowd and watch Jesus just touch blind Bartimaeus and see him now jumping up and down for joy for the first time, able to see. Perhaps being there at the account given in John 9 with a man born blind, and his disciples ask Jesus, "Lord, who did sin that this man has this handicap?" And Jesus gives this amazing answer. No one has sinned. He's not paying for someone's fault. It's not even because of his own fault. It's because I want to demonstrate my glory in his life. I think about individuals who had their hand restored, or they were freed from leprosy, cleansed from leprosy, and so many different miracles are recorded. I love the miracle recorded of the centurion whose son was on his deathbed. I believe his servant, in fact, was on his deathbed. And the centurion goes to Jesus and says, "Oh, just speak the word, and my servant shall be healed." And that Gentile centurion had such faith, it caught Jesus' attention. And one of just a couple times, Jesus responds, "I've not seen so great faith. No, not in all Israel." The second commendation of great faith was given to a mother, a Syrophoenician woman, whose daughter was actually oppressed by an unclean spirit. As she comes to Jesus, Jesus at first answers her with silence, just to test her desperation. And then she continues to persevere, and Jesus essentially calls her a dog, not because he hated her, but because he was testing her perseverance. And as she continued to persevere, she said, "Lord, I know I'm a Gentile, but I will even accept crumbs from the master's table. Can you just give me crumbs?" And Jesus was so impressed by that, he not only gave her her request, but he praised her faith. There were three people that undoubtedly witnessed many of those miracles. In fact, two sisters and a brother. They had not just been part of a crowd, but they had become personal friends in the life of Jesus. They had become such personal friends that they had had the privilege of, in fact, hosting Jesus for supper. Can you imagine that opportunity, hosting Jesus for supper? I think that'd be scary. I mean, how do you entertain Jesus? What an opportunity. And these two sisters and brother were not just people part of a crowd, but they had a personal relationship with Jesus. In fact, they loved Jesus, and Jesus loved them in an incredible way. By the way, Jesus loves you. Isn't that an incredible thing? It's an amazing thing. There's 8 billion people on the planet, and God personally knows you. He's counted the hairs on your head. We learned about that in Sunday school today. He knows every detail of your life, and you're not just one among a crowd. He's one. You're one he knows intimately. And that was especially true here of these siblings, two sisters and a brother that lived together. It's amazing how you can watch Jesus touch the lives of other people and just see him work miracles, and you never expect that one day you may face the same crisis. Isn't it a wonderful thing to celebrate victories in other people's lives and be able to talk about that with neighbors and friends who experience Jesus touching them, and then suddenly, tragedy strikes your home? And we have that in John chapter 11, when two sisters wake up one morning and their brother is very ill. Well, not a big deal. All of us get sick at one point or another. And these two sisters had played nurse many times, I'm sure, for each other and for their brother. But after a couple days and beyond now passing and their brother not getting well, in fact getting significantly worse, they discover they're facing a serious crisis. Their brother is not just sick, but they're discovering he is in fact about to die. And they realize very quickly that unless they don't get emergency help, the writing is on the wall. They're going to be facing a family funeral right around the corner. And it's a wonderful thing. These sisters did not think twice. They knew exactly where to go. to get the best emergency help they could ever get, that would be go find Jesus. The miracle was Jesus was in fact not that far away. They lived near Jerusalem. Jesus did a lot of his ministry up near Galilee, which is several miles away, several days walk away. And the miracle was here, he was in fact not that far distant there in the Judean area. And as they come to Jesus, in fact, send messengers in an emergency hour that they perhaps least expected would touch them, they're surprised by Jesus' response. And I'd like to read here these verses. We're going to jump to several verses in John chapter 11. And tonight I want to help us understand some very important lessons on what it means to trust God when God delays. Let's begin reading in John chapter 11, verse 1. The Bible says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Do you see them there in that statement, pulling Jesus' heartstrings, saying, I know there's a lot of important people out there for you to help. Everyone's calling your name, Jesus. Everyone's pulling your coattail, but remember our brother. He's the one you especially love. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Wow, what good news. What does that verse mean to you if we didn't know the rest of the story? Well, if I had heard that, I think I would have been seeing, hearing these, this conclusion, praise God, my brother's not going to die. Praise God that God's going to work a miracle that's going to bring great glory to himself. And the messenger goes back to tell Mary and Martha. And can you imagine how they just wait with great anticipation for Jesus to come around the corner? They're running back and forth between Lazarus' bedside and outside the door to see if Jesus is coming around the corner. And a whole day passes, and Lazarus is not getting better. It's worse. And a second day, and now it's too late. Verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then again after, he saith to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again." And now let's jump down to verse 14. "Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes, disciples, that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Verse 17, "Then when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had lain in the grave 4 days already." So it's almost now been a week since Jesus first heard the news. And the Bible says, "Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus," can we all read the next words together? "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Can we jump now down to verse 32? "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him," now the second sister has come, "she fell down at his feet, saying unto him," can we all read it together? "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." And I'll begin reading in verse 33. "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Can we bow our heads and pray? Father, I come to you here today. And Lord, I thank you today that you have gifted us all with impossibilities. You have gifted us all with uncertainties. You have gifted us all with delays. Father, you've gifted us all with things that from a human perspective are bound to take us down a road of fear and anxiety, discouragement, putting God on trial. But Lord, I pray that because of your word and because of our time together today, you will inspire our faith. Lord, I pray that you would do something special in our lives. And Lord, I pray that as we continue to walk the journey of faith, that, Lord, we will become candidates of great miracles that supersede our expectations. Oh, Father, I pray that you would teach us tonight. We pray this in your precious name, because no one cares like Jesus. Amen. Amen. Have you ever experienced a circumstance in your life that absolutely needed a miracle? We all have. And as we anticipate that miracle, perhaps you've had someone come up to you and say, you need to trust God, and said it in the most wonderful, meaningful, discipling kind of way. It's amazing how easy to say it is to say those words or to give that counsel. And as we walk away, we're thinking, I think I'm trusting. I'm trying to trust. What does trust mean? Sometimes as we're approaching certain deadlines where we're thinking, God, you absolutely have to work by this time, we can start to frame God in a box, or we start to, in our minds, anticipate what that miracle needs to look like and how God needs to work. After all, we can pull stories, and we've read books, and we've seen how God's worked in other lives, and that gives us hope and confidence ourselves to believe, Lord, this is what I need for you to do for me. Remember Mary and Martha and Lazarus had undoubtedly been an eyewitness to Jesus touching so many other lives. And now as they're facing a crisis they least expected, undoubtedly they're thinking, time is of the essence and this is the way God can work for us. Remember how God worked for the centurion son, and remember how he worked for the Syrophoenician woman? We believe God. And I think it was nothing less than a step of faith for them to make a beeline to Jesus or to send a messenger to Jesus and say, Lord, please come to our aid. Isn't that what prayer is? Us asking Jesus to come to our aid, help to meet our need. And that's what we have here in John chapter 11. And I love here, as these sisters are desperate for God to work, that they discover that when God delays, God is in fact on a mission to do several things in our lives. All of us face different delays, and it's easy to frame God in a box, assuming that the miracle that we need him to perform surely has to look this way. It surely has to fit on this timetable. And when somehow God doesn't work that way, what happens to your faith? What happens in your life of anxiety? Do you end up giving up on God? Do you end up going off the deep end? Have all of us witnessed the lives of others who have faced a crisis and truly believed God? And when God didn't work in the timetable or in the way they anticipated, they walked AWOL from God? All of us have witnessed that in other lives, and if we're not careful, sometimes we can have that experience emotionally walking away from God, even though we still come to church faithfully. And I'm just impressed as we come to this story that God is not forgetting his own. It's not that somehow God is somehow acting unfairly, but God wants to teach this special group of people some very special lessons. I do believe God loves everyone he created, but somehow God saved one of his hardest lessons of faith for two sisters he had a great love for. I'm amazed how sometimes God reserves his most painful and his most powerful lessons for some of his choicest servants. And I think that's just a good reminder to us. Why did God not work this way in the life of Bartimaeus? Or why did he not work this way in the life of the centurion? But for this extra special home and this extra special couple of sisters, God chooses to work this way. I think it's a good reminder for us that when God works in a different way than maybe we expected, it's not because God's abandoned us. It's not because he's walked AWOL from us or that he's got more important things to do, but sometimes it's because he's called you as an extra choice servant. And he's calling us to extra special lessons that sometimes walk us through extra hot furnaces. And so I just remind us here today, just some things that I want to leave us with on why God delays. I believe sometimes God delays in order to shatter our presuppositions. I believe sometimes God delays because he is on a mission to expose and demolish idols in our life. And I've realized in my life, sometimes my idol has been very good things. Sometimes my idol has in fact been ministry. It's been things that I could find chapter and verse to support. But it's become such a love attachment in my soul that I've loved it more than God. I've loved the dream more than the dream giver. I've wanted the blessing and I've idolized the blessing more than the blesser. I've idolized the gift more than the giver. And I am convinced that God's on a mission in our lives to, in fact, expose those idols that sometimes we don't know we have or sometimes stand in the way of our ultimate love for God. I think sometimes God delays in order to demolish substitute dependencies. It is amazing how we can lean on different crutches in our life and add God to that and fully believe I'm wholly trusting God until God uses crises to knock out every prop in our life. I think sometimes God delays in order to purge and to purify our love. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, the thing God's on a mission for in all of our lives is not to give you primarily a better tomorrow, but it's that we would love him more deeply. I'm amazed. I wish so many times as I sit down for counseling appointments, I meet a lot of hurting people. And in my human side, I have often thought, Lord, I wish I could be God for one day. I think I could solve this person's need in a heartbeat by just removing their pain and resolving this issue. And if I could be God, if I could have control over circumstances that in my human state I have no control over, I could make this person's life so much better. Now, isn't that a very proud thought? I'm convinced if I was God for a day, I would thoroughly botch everything up that God's trying to do. And it's a wonderful thing to recognize that God does all things well. God's always working. And sometimes the things we least expect to be a gift, in fact, are hard to receive as a gift, are God's biggest gift to us. I've been amazed to discover that God, in a very special way, is often on a mission in his delays to purge and to purify our love for him. And sometimes I believe God takes us through deep waters or extends our patience, the level of patience, in order to purify and deepen that love for him. Isn't it amazing that the whole Bible hangs on this command, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. I think about Abraham with Isaac, and as God called him to give up the very son God had promised him, it made no sense. Hadn't he already paid the price of 75 years? Let's make it 99 years, 100 years of waiting for this son. Absolutely the 25 years from age 75 to 100 anticipating that promise. Hadn't he paid the price? And yet now as that young boy is growing, God comes to Abraham and says, son, I want to know, do you love me more than the gift? Do you love me more than Isaac? And if so, I want you to prove that to me. Well, Abraham certainly did, and sometimes I'm amazed how God does that in our lives. I think that's part of what God wanted to do in these two sisters' lives. Remember, they loved Jesus. Jesus loved them, but in this crisis, it was the ultimate test of love. I think sometimes God delays because he's on a mission to bring himself great glory. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God's number one mission in your life is not to make tomorrow better, is not to make tomorrow easier, but his number one goal in all of our lives is to bring him ultimate glory. Understanding that point has transformed my prayer life. And I think it's valuable when we go to pray to recognize that while God wants to work miracles, doesn't God want to make your life a walking testimony of miracles? That the greatest miracle God wants to do is to do everything that brings himself the most glory. And sometimes that glory, he receives the most glory through a set of circumstances we never would have scripted in our life book. I can promise you, Martha and Mary would have never scripted this situation into their life book if they held the pen. But God, in his providence, insisted this was really important. It was important for the faith of these two sisters. It's also significant that God was really burdened about building the faith of his disciples. And God was also burdened about reaching the lives of unbelieving Jews, unbelieving Jewish neighbors. Isn't it amazing that when we are asking God to work a miracle, a lot of times the miracle I'm asking God to work is simply for my life. It's for my betterment. It's for something that I'm needing God to do for me. But God is always on a mission to work on a much larger front. It's amazing how much God wants to use the circumstance in your life and the narrative that he's writing in your life to touch a lot of people. And I love this, that before Jesus even makes it to the doorstep of Mary and Martha, he's having the conversation we just read in John chapter 11 with his disciples, as he's telling them, I've waited, and I'm so glad I waited to come to Mary and Martha for your sakes, Peter and John and Thomas and James and Bartholomew and the rest of you, for your sakes that you may believe. And then when we come to the end of the chapter, we discover that after the miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead, many other Jews believe. I'm reminded that there are many lies I'm prone to believe when God delays. And these were the same lies, I believe, that began to play in Martha's life and in Mary's life. Remember, they both said the same sentence. They said, Lord, if you had only been here, we wouldn't be in this crisis. If you had come when we had asked you, if you had come when we were believing you for this miracle, we would have experienced it and we wouldn't be in this situation. Do you know how many times you and I have said similar words? Maybe we'd say that same statement a little bit different way, but I promise you, in the course of my life, there are many times I've said that same statement. Lord, if you had only been here, if you had only answered, if you had only worked this situation out, and now the opportunity is gone, the window is gone, it's late now. I've been prone to these lies. God does not care. God is not fair. God is not trustworthy. God does not love me. When God delays, I want to leave us with these simple thoughts, because I think they're anchor points for all of us to remember that help us to keep believing whenever God delays to work the way we expect. When God delays, always remember this: he's not ceased to care. You have your Bibles in John 11, and I'm just reminded by this simple statement. When Jesus therefore saw her, verse 33, weeping, he sees Mary weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, "Where have ye laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And my favorite verse in the Bible is the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Isn't it a wonderful thing that the great miracle worker who knows what he's doing still enters into our loss, still enters into our need, still enters into our pain? I'm shocked by that, because I would think as Jesus is coming to the tomb fully aware that he's getting ready to bring great joy to these two sisters and all the neighbors, that not a tear would have been shed because he's on the doorstep of doing an awesome, bright miracle. But I love these words that help to remind us that Jesus cares. Always remember, when God delays, he's not ceased to care. Always remember, when God delays, he is never late. I've got to constantly remind myself of that. When God delays, God is never late. And as we come here to this chapter, we discover something, that in fact, Jesus was not late. You know, there's a different set of circumstances in your life today, perhaps than the one we read about in Mary and Martha's life. And perhaps you've seen that that calendar tick by, and that what seemed like the absolute window of opportunity, that time frame that needed to be met, is now gone and passed. But I promise you, God is never late. God's on time every time. His eye is on the clock, and his eye is on your life. And he never misses anything with us. I love to remind myself, when my faith is most tested, when fear and anxiety begin to rise, to always remind myself it is impossible to miss God's best for you if you will just keep loving him. How do we know that? Psalm 84:11 says this, no good thing, absolutely no good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. Do you believe that promise? Isn't that an awesome promise? When God delays, always remember he's not ceased to care. Always remember he's never late. Always remember he's testing the motive of our faith. I mentioned this, but how often do we ask God for a miracle for all the wrong reasons? And it's not because God doesn't want to do that miracle for us. We want God to solve this miracle in resolving this thorny relationship so that our life can be easier. We're burdened that God would save this loved one so that our life would be easier, wouldn't be so thorny with this individual. Or we're wanting God to meet this financial need so that we don't have the pressure that we feel with it. And I'm always amazed how, while the miracle is in fact maybe something God intends to do, sometimes the reason he delays is in fact to purge the motive behind my faith. When God delays, remember, he's always preparing for a greater miracle. For Mary and Martha, it appeared that Jesus had missed the window of opportunity, and now life before them was marked by inevitable loss, when in fact what appeared to be loss was an awesome gain. Many came to faith in the Lord Jesus in direct response to Lazarus being raised from the dead. We read that at the end of the chapter. And I'm always amazed in my life that just when it seems God's late, don't call the verdict too soon. If we'll give God time to finish writing your story, you're going to look back and say, "Wow, it was so worth waiting. God's done way more than I ever knew how to ask or think. God's worked on so many more fronts than just my life." And I promise you, all of our lives probably touch not less than 100 other people. Yes, some of those are a lot closer than others. But it's an incredible thing that the things God allows in our lives are sometimes not just meant for you. As they are meant to touch the lives of others, God brings across your path. When God delays, always remember he's preparing for a greater miracle. When God delays, always remember he's seeking to strengthen your faith, not to demolish it. I love Job's response at the end of much trial. He says, "Oh Lord, I repent in dust and ashes. Before this trial, I knew you by the hearing of the ear, but today it's all different. Now mine eye sees you." Do you know, when we walk through a test of faith, it's amazing how we discover God in dimensions we didn't have the capacity to know any other way. And I promise you, Mary and Martha knew Jesus now in new dimensions they never could have known if they hadn't experienced this crisis. I love the testimonies many of you gave in the Sunday school hour this morning of how God came through for you in a serious crisis, and all of us can give testimonies to that. Isn't it amazing how much we love God more deeply on the other side of that crisis, because now God was made so much more real to you, not just academic, but experiential? It's an incredible thing. So when God delays, remember, he's on a mission to strengthen your faith, not demolish it. And finally, when God delays, always remember he's increasing the preciousness of that faith. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, it's become a really precious verse to me. I love where Peter says this, that the trying of our faith, the trial of our faith, is more precious than gold. And I'm impressed that the word trial and precious could possibly show up in the same sentence. But as we come to 1 Peter, I'm reminded that God is on a mission of increasing the value of faith. And that faith is only as valuable as the degree to which it's been tested. That faith is only as valuable as the patience that has been required and demanded. And as we come to Mary and Martha, it's incredible that God used an incredible delay. Our Lord allowed an incredible delay for very precious people relationally to him to, in fact, increase the preciousness of their faith. Now, was their faith they had when they sent for Jesus precious? Absolutely. But now, as they witness this awesome miracle, which God worked in spite of them, I'm so glad God does that for me too, and many of us. Sometimes he works and favors us and graces us in spite of us. It's an incredible thing to see God work. Leave us with this here this evening. Trust is believing God to do in me and through me what brings him the most glory. So when I go to pray, there are definitely miracles I need God to do in my life. Do you have some you're asking him to do for you? All of us do. Your prayer list needs to look like a set of miracles that you're looking to heaven to perform for you. But I love to remind myself that trust is not primarily securing a miracle as it is securing his glory in my life. And so when I make my request, I love to just ask the Lord, "Lord, this is what I'm asking for. But most importantly, I want you to do in me and through me whatever will bring you the most glory. And if pain in my life does that best, if waiting in my life does that best, and that brings you the most glory, that's what I want." Trust is also reminding myself that God's ways are always higher than mine. His thoughts are higher than yours. Trust is valuing relationship with the miracle worker more than the gift of the miracle. You know, God's on a mission not primarily to just perform things for us. He wants a relationship with us. He's not just concerned about giving us what we're asking for. He's concerned about building a relationship with us. And most importantly, I'm discovering that trust is believing God for more than I can ask or think. Now, I know anytime I'm asking for a miracle, I know I'm already asking for something humanly possible. I know I'm asking for God to move a mountain I can't move. But if you think the request that you're asking God for is huge, I promise there's a whole lot more God wants to do than you have the capacity to ask or think. And I love the words of Ephesians chapter 3, We serve a great God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Can we bow our heads and pray? Before I pray, I just ask us to consider this. Is there a trial in your life where the Lord is testing your patience? Have you been disillusioned because God did not work in your life or operate in your box or perform the miracle on the timetable that you expected? Have you become bitter? Have you become discouraged? I promise you today, God's calling us to believe him. Do you stand with Mary and Martha? Have you said those words, Lord, if you had only been here, this would not have happened? I wonder if here in our seats we could just thank the Lord that in fact he is working. Thank the Lord that he intends to work a miracle bigger than we can ask or think. Could we today ask him to do for us what he did for Mary and Martha? Lord, would you glorify yourself through my life in this crisis? Would you tell the Lord that? Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you care. And Father, I thank you that when you call us to trust, you often test that trust. I feel like you call very precious people, very choice servants, to some of life's biggest tests of faith. And Father, I pray that we would not give up believing you, that we would not call the verdict too soon because you've not worked in our timetable. Thank you that you are working. Thank you that you're working on a larger front than we can ask or think. Oh, Father, help us all. In your precious name, because you care. Amen. Can we stand to our feet and sing a hymn here? Pastor, do you have one for us? I did not pick one.